We start in the book of John, and John has declared to us who Jesus is and has declared the faith that we must have in order to have eternal life. That is the purpose for him writing, that we would have eternal life and life in his name. He tells us clearly that in the end of the book. And so he has declared for us who Jesus is. Jesus was not only with God, he was God, and he came and dwelt among us in flesh so that he might sacrifice himself for us. Chapter 9 is where we are today, and today I want to talk about blurry vision. You know, as we think about the clinic, a term that you would learn right away if you come next year is borroso. Borroso means blurry, confused, it even means muddy. And chapter 9 in the book of John is where we are today in our series, and this speaks about the spiritual muddiness, the lack of clarity that people have. And so he illustrates the idea of physical blindness to communicate what spiritual blindness is like. Today I want to talk about three individuals, three groups. One was the neighbors who saw the miraculous miracle of him gaining sight. I want to talk about the man and his faith and the faith that he had in the midst of opposition. And finally, that fear of the parents as it caused them to walk away from what they had clearly seen. So let's dig into our text in John chapter 9 and verse 13 as we look at the failure of the neighbors to see clearly. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud in my eyes, I washed, and I could see." What a marvelous declaration of the great miracle that Jesus had done in the life of this individual who had been born blind. He had known no other than lack of sight. And there are people today in this world that have no vision, no clarity, no understanding of spiritual things. They are deep in darkness, the scripture says. And so we as the church of Jesus Christ need to make clear the things of God. These individuals saw a miraculous miracle, but they didn't understand. They failed to do what they ought to do. First of all, let's look at the fact that they failed to decide on their own. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now we know from verse 9, as we looked at before, that there was denial and confusion in regard to what had happened. There was a miracle that happened. They all knew who this individual was, and yet some were, no, it couldn't be. You know, there are many today who deny flatly the facts, who deny flatly the things that are clearly portrayed in Scripture that didn't happen. And they'd seek to rewrite history. They would even claim that Jesus never existed as a real human being on this planet. There's always those who look at the facts and fail to discern the truth. They fail to decide on their own. You know, ultimately, when we get to the throne room of God, when we see God, when we stand before that great judgment seat, it will not be the decision of others that condemns. It will be the decision of you or the lack of it. I must personally decide. Like many today, we would rather kind of kick the can down to the religious leaders and have the religious leaders decide. Too often on our mission trip, they would say, "Jefe, you know, what are we supposed to do?" And I say, "Can't you decide this on your own? You know, there's only 16 of us here. Can't you figure out that we need 12 right now in these vehicles?" You know, sometimes it is our common tendency to just make somebody else make the decision. They failed to decide. They said, "What do we do?" You know, our scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 that we are to grow in love, grow in knowledge, and grow in discernment that we might choose what is best in this wicked and depraved generation. We are of the people of God are supposed to be discerning. We of the people of God are supposed to take responsibility. We as the people of God should have knowledge and should have understanding. We should be like the men of Issachar of the Old Testament where they knew the times and understood what they should do. God does not desire to grow a whole flock of sheep that is aimless when it doesn't have leaders. It should grow a people of God who know the things of God, understand the things of God, and be like the Bereans who search the scriptures to see if these things be so, to decide on their own. They failed to do it. They had conversation. Some claimed yes, some claimed no, and so they just brought it down to the religious leaders. You know, the second thing they failed to do was to testify to what they saw. They brought the man down. It says, now it was on a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him. Again is the same question that the neighbors had asked. Same question. How did this happen? You know, the right question should have been, what happened? Right? What happened? Jesus healed the man. He was blind and now he sees. That's the facts. Let's face the miracle. Let's face what happened here. But they want to know how, and they wanted to know how because they didn't want to receive the message. And, you know, there were none of the neighbors that are recorded here that would say, I know the man, I saw the man, he was blind and now he sees. It's almost as if the facts are being suppressed. It's almost as if they want to worm their way around the circumstances. And we know from Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 that the unspiritual man tries to suppress the truth of God. What may be known about God even is clear within the creation, and yet man seeks to suppress that truth. And it's no wonder today that creation itself is depicted with disdain because they want to suppress the truth of what God has created. Now it was the Sabbath day. They wanted to find fault, and these individuals failed to stand up for Jesus. You know, I want to look at the third fail. They failed to accept the blind man's testimony. And he said to them, he put mud in my eyes, I washed, and then I could see. You remember from the section before where he kept saying, I'm the man, I'm the one, I was healed. You know, if you have a family member that has a great testimony, we just heard Joe's testimony this morning. Can we believe his testimony that it was a good time? That it was, someone said to me this morning, boy, it looked like you were just having a good time on this mission trip. And I said, well, of course, we're serving the kingdom of God. We're having fun. Shouldn't be terrible all the time, shouldn't it? Failed to accept our testimony. You know, many of you will not go on this mission trip because it's just too scary. Now, everyone on the mission trip will say, it's a great time. Joe will stand up in front of you and say, it's one of the greatest experiences he's had in years. And yet, we fail to accept the testimony that others give. And certainly these neighbors failed to receive his testimony. Again, I want you to see the obedience and faith in this man. Jesus said, go, he went, and then he washed, and then he could see. You know, for many of us, I think Jesus would challenge us, have you gone? Have you responded to what I've had to say? Have you witnessed? Have you spoken? Have you testified? Or are you like these neighbors who sit in the background and hope somebody else does that job? You know, the neighbors were conformists. We're just going to go along with what the religious leaders said. But I want you to understand they became complicit in the whole process of Jesus being rejected within his community. We, of course, know in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, what Jesus said when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. We must understand that the message that Jesus Christ came to give was an eternal message that we might have eternal life. It was based on the crucifixion that Jesus' life was substituted for our life. But we need to comprehend that the ministry of Jesus does not stop there. It goes forward as we bring, in essence, sight to the blind, when we bring good news to the oppressed, when we set captives free. There's so much good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we as the Church of Christ miss because we are not engaged in the kingdom of God. We are not engaged in the business that Jesus came to do. He anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. You know, you might ask yourself the simple question, why have I not gone? Maybe not necessarily on this trip. This kind of trip is not the cup of tea for every individual. But why have I not gone and testified to my neighbor? Why do I not in the workplace testify to my faith? Why do I not go to my neighbors and invite them to church? Because what we're doing is good news. It's good news. They fail. I want us to see, secondly, the faith of the man who could see clearly. In verse 16, it says, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? What do you think, since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. When he said he's a prophet, you need to understand culturally what that meant. He was saying he is God's man. He is God's spokesman. He is speaking from above. You recall in chapter 8, we identified Jesus was from above and they were from earth. He was from God, they were not. And in chapter 8, we found the rejection of Christ in his message. And this man clearly and concisely says, no, he's the one. He is the man. Even as he said, I am the man who was helped, he is saying, Jesus is the prophet. Jesus is the spokesman of God. Jesus is the one from above. Let's look at this faith, number one, in the face of spiritual opposition. You know, imagine you've been drugged in front of the magistrates, and you're in that courthouse. You know, this is no fun. If anybody has ever been to court, you'll know that it's not a great time. People don't go there and smile a lot. People don't go there and go, oh, I had the best day in court ever. You know, it is just not a good time. And so when he's standing there, they're having these public and open discourses, kind of like, you know, people are appealing for in our current political arena. It was open. It was in the courthouse. And here's this man standing there. The neighbors are on the side, not saying nothing. And some of the Pharisees are saying, this man is not from God. Now, he had just said he is, right? He is of God. He does not keep the Sabbath. You know, as we think about the opposition that Christ received, I want you to understand that these religious leaders of this day never once questioned, we might be wrong. We might be wrong. You know, as a pastor, I know that I am responsible. In fact, the Word of God says, be not many teachers, for in so doing you incur the greater judgment. If I lead people astray, you know, this Word of God says it is better for me to have a millstone hung around my neck and be thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And so I constantly ask myself, am I right? Have I seen the Scripture clearly? Am I preaching the Word of God? I take it with great seriousness. It never occurred to them at all to say, maybe our interpretation of the Sabbath was wrong. There is a book called the Halakha. It is the recorded oral tradition. And it dates back to 100 years after Christ, right? So fairly recently, historically. And it was a recording of the oral traditions of the religious individuals. It is possible some of these were in existence at the time of Christ because they were recorded oral traditions. Now, we know the Word of God, what's called the Septuagint or the Greek version of the Old Testament, was completed way hundreds of years prior to this time. There's no remaking of these things. It was well established. When Jesus quotes from the Greek Bible, he's quoting from the LXX, or the Greek Septuagint. The Halakha is after that. I want you to see that, and I want you to see that it is not God's word. It is man's opinion. It's man's decision. Do you know, according to that tradition, you could take no more than 3,000 steps on the Sabbath day. Now, some of you with your little trackers, you go, well, you know, I could nail that down. I could get up to 299, you know what I mean? You couldn't do more than 3,000 steps in a day. I don't know how. They must have counted it, right? So they would not go air. They had a rule that said you cannot carry more than a half a fig. Let me see, do I got a granola bar in my back pocket? You know, they're left over from the mission trip. We have all these granola bars, and then nobody eats them. And I say, here, take them with you, you know, and everybody's stuffing their backpacks with food. And then they ask you, do you have any food? And you go, no. Yeah. I got more than my half a fig in my back pocket, right? They actually asked me, did you carry any, you know, agricultural goods across the border? I go, of course not. We were on a mission trip. And then I thought, oh, I've got 4 bags of coffee. I don't know if I should go back and confess my sins or. It did not occur to them that they might be wrong. Do you know that they actually had a tradition that you couldn't spit in the soft mud lest you plow the ground and that be a work? Is it possible Jesus intentionally spit on the ground just to spit in their face? Right? You couldn't spit on it because he spit on the ground and made the clay and he wiped it on the man's eyes. You know, when you look back at Leviticus 23 and verse 3, when it says, do no work on the Sabbath, it hardly seems like spitting on the ground and putting a little mud in a guy's eye is work. Now, I will guarantee you, at the clinic last week, we worked. There it was hard. We ought to have a temperature gauge in the bottom corner, you know, 95. Kathy's working over there where it's 100 by the plate. You know, all these rules. Rules, rules, more rules. But what was work like? The day that was supposed to be for man and for his rest had become a massive effort. And you know, that is the likely thing that happens in religion today. Religious people make God's work hard. We want to have the form, and we want to have the function, and we want to have the appearance, and we love the pats on people's back, and we love it when people say, oh, that was so good. Don't you feel so great that you did that? And you want to say, do you have any idea what we're trying to do here? Rules. Never for a moment ask themselves, could I be wrong? You know, believer, I think it is very important for you to constantly ask yourself the question, have I interpreted the scriptures clearly and correctly? Do we focus on Jesus Christ in the scriptures? Is what we believe Bible-centered, not based on the tradition of man, but based on the clear testimony of the Word of God? And these men said, no, he is not from God. Second thing that I want to point out is there was faith in the face of spiritual confusion. You know, one of the things that gets thrown in the face of religion is, well, there's everybody has a different opinion. And then there are those who would say, well, that's just your opinion. You know, if we say that that is true, then what we are saying is that the Bible cannot be interpreted clearly, that the Bible does not mean what it means, that the Bible cannot be understood. And if the Bible cannot be understood, we, in essence, have nothing to hold on to that is a firm foundation, even as we sung earlier. The Bible is clear, and yet there was confusion. And there was confusion when they said in the text, but others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? Now, I want you to know, if you went back to chapter 3, this is very similar to the argument that Nicodemus presented. He said, hey, you know, can anyone do such signs? And here again, you could almost see Nicodemus entering the discussion again. Hey, I'm on my spiritual journey here, and I know I'm not there yet, but you know, what you're saying has to be wrong. Can a sinner do such things? I want you to see that this word sinner in the culture of the day was a tremendous slang term. It was something they threw at Jesus. Jesus hangs out with sinners. You know, believer, Jesus prayed very specifically. He says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world. We as believers need to have interaction with sinners. We work with sinners. And sinners are those people that Jesus died for. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when we as believers see the word sinner, we say, oh yeah, we made mistakes. But for them, when they said sinner, they were talking about a low class of people. How can a man who is a sinner do such things? You know, again, we need to dive in here a little more and see what the confusion was. You know, in Exodus chapter 4, Moses clearly, if you look at that, was given signs to prove his message. You could go for a New Testament example, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, and see the New Testament version, where the Apostle Paul said the signs, wonders, and miracles were done to give credit or testimony to the gospel of God. And that's why we have in Hebrews that these things were testified to by signs and wonders and miracles. What were the purpose of the signs, wonders, and the miracles? Well, believer, I will tell you, it was not for you. It was not for you to feel good. It was not for you to get wealthy. It was not for you to get healed. It was to prove the veracity, the tenacity, the accuracy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they said, could do such signs because they expected that one from God would do such signs. But are you also familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1 and 2? What does it say there? God himself says, I allow false signs to test your heart to see whether you love me. What is he saying there? That's a scary verse. Because see, sometimes I base my life on that sign or that thing that I experience, and God himself is saying in Deuteronomy 13, no, I'm going to test what you believe. Because see, the righteous will come by faith, amen? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. At the end of the day, there is no proof that is going to make you a believer. You must come to Jesus Christ in faith. Confusion. You know, and for the individual outside our church, or maybe even you inside this church, there is a lot of confusion. And that's one of the things that's thrown against the church of Jesus Christ. Well, you guys are saying all things all over the place and arguing with one another. Believer, we need to have faith in that kind of scenario. We need to read the scriptures. We need to be like the Bereans to search and to see if these things be so. We need to see that even as they said, who sinned? They bring up these false dilemmas. Either his parents sinned or he sinned. And so people argue this point or that point when it could, according to the scripture, have many other options. Even as we saw in this text, that he was going to be healed to demonstrate the work of God. And so these individuals couldn't understand what to do because they were conflicted because they did not compare Scripture with Scripture. I'll give you another one. Psalm 34, verse 15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so I want you to see in the natural sense what they're absolutely saying is true. That a righteous man has the favor of God. That the righteous man calls upon God. And the righteous man calls and it availeth much, the scripture teaches us. But we need to understand that sometimes God does not give as our sins deserve. God works in ways that are mysterious to us. And sometimes, even as we saw before, we are spiritually dumb. We don't see 20/20 because we're either nearsighted or farsighted and we don't understand the works of God. What am I saying? People, you need to compare Scripture with Scripture with Scripture with Scripture. And you will find that the Word of God is not confusing, but speaks with grand clarity. And the deeper you go and the more you invest and the time that you meditate upon the Word of God will be richly rewarded. Thirdly, I want to speak to the fact that there's faith in the faith in the face of spiritual division. And there was division among them. I want you to see what they did. Just like the common folks who brought it to the religious leaders cast it back on him. And he said, "What's your opinion?" Believer, I hope that you never say that. What's your opinion? You know, I hope that we take it to the Word of God and we look, what does the Word of God say? How do we understand it? How do we perceive these words? What is God intending to communicate from that? You know, again, when he said he is a prophet, he is boldly declaring his simple faith. What did he hear Jesus say? If you read verses 1 through 13, Jesus has said the work of God is going to be displayed in this man. Jesus has said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus has said, "Work while it is day. The night is coming. The time is short, and so work." So this man confessed he is of God. Perhaps you have seen the James Corden Kanye West. Have you seen this? James Corden, for those of you who don't know, is a talk show host, internationally known. Who is Kanye West? It's hard to imagine you would say his name in a religious service. But James Corden is asking him this question. He says to Kanye West, he says, "Can this night and day change be real? What do you say for those people who are saying, well, this can't be true?" What is happening in Kanye West's life? Well, he says this statement. He says, "Hey, can you agree that there is those who are awake and those who are asleep?" He says, "Can we understand that there are two states?" And Kanye West, like a preacher of old, simply says this. He says, "You know what? The dead, the sleeping are the walking dead." Sing about that. And he says, this is an awakening. You know, I want you to pray for Kanye West. I want you to know that the persecution he's going to receive is going to be immense. There will be everything. The devil will be out there to shake his faith. But may we pray over the words of Matthew 10, verse 32, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." Lastly today, the fear of the parents blinded them. The Jews did not believe, in verse 18, that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents answered, "We know that this is our son." I know, parents, sometimes that would be a stretch. Yeah, that one's mine. "And he was born blind." Yeah, that's the truth. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things, underline this in your Bible, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Wow. You know, fear of interrogation. You know, I was in court the other day and testifying. And you know, it's really the gospel of God that's being challenged. It's really the Bible being challenged. It's my intelligence being challenged. So I just start off by saying, I'm just a simple preacher trying to say what God's word says. I'm not a professional counselor. I take that off the plate for him right away. I'm just a dope, you know, here and trying to share Jesus. But you know, I remember sitting there in court and my knees were just shaking like crazy. And I thought to myself, what fear was possible when they were being interrogated in this fashion? "This is your son, whom you say is blind. How does he now see? They couldn't get his son to shake his faith, so they go after his family. Because their whole purpose is to discredit Jesus anyway. They don't care if this man could see. In fact, they probably just try to bury the facts. You know, this is what happens in religion. We get people in these councils, and then we interrogate them, and then we think that the work of God is going to happen. Speaking the truth in love, the scripture says, we will in all things grow up into him who is Christ. Right? A soft answer turneth away wrath. And so we as the people of God need to learn how to speak with respect, and we need to learn how to speak with gentleness, and we need to learn even from 1 Peter chapter 3 where it says, live such a good life that you might win over the husband, and husband that you might win over your wife. And so we as the believers need not to engage in this kind of stuff. This is the stuff of religion. We want to have the stuff of relationship with God. Secondly, there was fear of peer pressure. I love the, this is our son, they confirm that. Yes, they confirm his malady. But how he now sees, we do not know. Can that possibly be true? Is it possible? It asks the question, what was the relationship like between son and parents? Did he hang out with mom and dad anymore? Was he around? You know, again, if you think about the dichotomy that had been cast, it was either his sin or his parents' sin. You know, they had been raised, they had lived in a community where they had often been under the judgment of others because of the condition of their son. And in fact, the sliding scale would be towards them because their kid was born that way. And so there was no cause in their mind. It must have been the parent's sin. You know, believer, I wish that all of us would know Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, I want you to see that they were willing to throw their son under the bus. Ask our son. What does love do? Love always protects. Love always trusts. They were willing to throw their son right under the bus. They intimidated. Peer pressure is often something that's used to try to get people to succumb to false religion. You know, as your pastor, I want you to search these things. When you get together with life groups, I want you to question these things. I want you to discuss the Word of God and see what it says. I want you to believe for yourself, because ultimately, all I'm responsible for is to declare the Word of God clearly. It is your job to take it and apply it to your life and your everyday experience. Last thing today is fear of excommunication. For the Jews had already agreed that if anybody confessed Christ, you see, this wasn't about truth. It wasn't about faith. It was about denial, and it was about control. He was to be put out of the synagogue. You know, church discipline today is rarely exercised in church. Rarely exercised. Church discipline is one where we talk to an individual privately and we beg them to turn from their sin. We don't try to openly shame. We don't try to openly humiliate. We try to say, will you turn back to God? And eventually they will say, no, I don't believe. I don't want to. And we do exactly what God does. We turn them over to their own destruction, hoping that they'll come back. That's what real church discipline is. You know what excommunication was for them? There would be a 30-day trial to see if that pressure was enough. And if that wasn't enough, they'd go to the 60-day. You're under the 60-day trial. And in the 60-day trial, no one was allowed to speak with you. No one was allowed to buy from you. No one was allowed to interact with you in any fashion. That's power. That's control. That's the mark of all of the cults. The parent said, he is of age. Ask him. You know, the last stage of excommunication was permanent, permanently removed. You know, I want you to know, believer, no matter what sin that you have done, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There is no sin that will keep you out of church. There is no sin that will keep you out of this church. You know, in many ways, I don't care what you've done. I care where you are going. I care where your heart is for God. I care what God is doing in your life. Psalm 146 and verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. You know, today we are starting our 40 days of prayer. I hope that you come back at 5 o'clock. I hope that you ask God, what is it in me that you want me to do? Who am I in Christ? What is my spiritual gift? How can I serve you more completely? It's a question to ask, am I a witness for Jesus Christ? Do I reach out to people? Do I, unless allow others to do it? It is a time for you to inspect yourself before God and let God examine your heart. The psalmist said, Lord, search me, you know me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Come back. It's an opportunity just for you not to be a neighbor. Too many neighbors in the Church of Jesus Christ. People who have not made a decision. People who don't stand in courage. Too many people succumbing to fear. Not enough like the man of faith who saw clearly, who said Jesus is the man. Let's pray together. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can look into your word. We can analyze it. We can search it. We can examine it. We know, God, that you came that the spiritual would not see and the blind would see. And so we pray, God, that we were once blind, that you have now made us see. Help us walk in that light, that we might be a light to the world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.